Well, I trust that you're having a wonderful Lord's Day morning, and I hope you were able to see the theme that was running through pretty much this whole service, where we've been singing of the kingdom, we've been singing of a mighty fortress is our God, we've been singing of salvation and no other name other than the name of Jesus. Well, now as we turn our attention to God's Word, it is Jesus who we are going to turn our attention to. And I've entitled this sermon, Jesus, There's Something About That Name. We find ourselves in the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to be spending most of our time in Acts chapter 3, but before you turn there, I'd ask that you turn to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to try and get a running start into our text. Acts chapter 1, and as we've been studying through the book of Acts for the past few months, we've been seeing the establishment of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've also been seeing that the ministry that he began in his earthly ministry has continued even after his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we come here to the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, Luke records a question that the disciples had for Jesus. And he gives us this question and records it because it should be the question that we should be asking. He wants us to ponder this same question. And so we read it in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Luke records Jesus' response here to serve, first of all, as an outline for the rest of the book of Acts, but also to explain to us the answer to their question. See, Luke is providentially, through history, going to answer this question. When is the kingdom going to come? Well, in its final form, it's not for us to know the day in which it will come and all the world will see. But what Luke is going to teach us and what we're going to see this morning is that it has dawned in our Savior, and it has come in his name. And we're going to see here, starting in Jerusalem, and that's where we've spent most of our time in Acts chapter 2, we saw that about 3,000 souls were saved, and this was a result of Peter preaching the Word of God on Pentecost, where we know that the Holy Spirit, as promised through the prophet Joel, came down, and the apostles were anointed with power. And they said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And we read that on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then you come to the end of Acts chapter 2, and we spent many, many weeks here in verses 42 through 47. And Luke gives us a summary statement of kind of what the church was like in this infant state in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 43 that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, this brings us to Acts chapter 3, where we're going to spend the next 2 weeks, the next two Sundays. And beginning here, Luke is going to illustrate what one of those days looked like, where day by day the apostles were performing signs and wonders, and day by day they were going to the temple with one mind, and day by day the Lord was adding to his number Well, here's one of those days. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze as if by our own power or piety we have made him to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the author of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health and the presence of you all." This is a pretty amazing account, isn't it? This is the signs and wonders that Luke was saying were being performed day by day. And people were standing in awe and amazement at what was happening. But although this is an amazing account, I don't want you to miss what Luke wants us to see. What's most important in this passage, what's being emphasized, and is being emphasized throughout this whole context from chapter 3 to chapter 5. And what you need to see is found in verse 6, the end, where Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Luke wants us to understand there's power in the name of Jesus. And I want to quickly show you that this is the theme that Luke wants us to see. If you go down to verse 16 of our passage, you see that it's on the basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. Moving on to chapter 4, verse 7. Because the apostles had performed this miracle and they were preaching the word, they then caused some trouble. The religious leaders come, and in chapter 4, verse 7, when they had placed the apostles in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" They answer in verse 10 of chapter 4, "Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Verse 12, and they go on and they say, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Well, the religious leaders didn't like this, and so chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, we read, they conspired together and they said, "But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name, And when they had summoned the apostles, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The apostles leave, they go and pray, and we hear their prayer in chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. They say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." We'll go on to chapter 5. And they go back to the temple and they start preaching again. The religious leaders show up. Verse 28. They say, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, intent on bringing this man's blood upon us." And then Luke records in verses 40 and 41, after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I hope by now it's clear that Luke wants us to see that there's something about that name, Jesus. The world could see it. They understood there was power in his name, and they said, "Stop speaking in his name," and we'll find later they'll say, "I don't know whether it's right in your sight or not, but we can't help but see and declare what has happened to us." And so Jesus, there's something about that name. In answering the question raised in chapter 1, when will the kingdom come? This story that begins with the healing of a lame man is given to illustrate the truth that the blessings of the kingdom come through faith in Jesus' name. And what we're going to find is at the end of this story that another 2,000 souls were added to the church. And the kingdom is spreading one soul at a time. So this morning, as we dive into Acts chapter 3, this is what I want us to walk away with. This is what I want us to learn. I want us to grasp the power of Jesus' name so that with all confidence we'll declare it and advance the coming kingdom of Christ. So I want us to grasp the power. I want us to see that there's something about that name that we must declare. And I want us to take that name and declare it confidently and advance the kingdom. Because that's the pattern that we see laid out here in Acts. And to do that, I want to break this text into three parts. And number one, I want us to see that the kingdom is present in Jesus' name. Let's come back to Acts chapter 3. And we see the setting and occasion. Look in verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer." Now, at first glance, you look at this and you might say, that's a little odd. Why are they going to the temple? I mean, didn't they hear what Jesus said? Not one stone will be left on another? That he's going to destroy this temple? And didn't they understand that Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system by his death? Didn't they get that? So why are they going back to the temple? Well, it's not so much that they didn't understand these things, but rather they understood that they were to bear witness, beginning in Jerusalem. And they wanted to witness to the Messiah, the Christ, to the ones who were to embrace him, the Jews. And there would be no better place to go than the heart of the Jewish religious system, the temple. And so they go up to the temple for the time of prayer, we read, the ninth hour. And during this time period when the disciples were there and the temple was built, there were three scheduled times for prayer. One in the morning, there was an early morning prayer and sacrifice. And then there was the second one at the ninth hour. And it was also connected with the evening sacrifice. And then they would have a third time of prayer at sunset. Well, as we read in this text, Peter and John arrived at the second time slot. They came at the ninth hour. And this would have been around 3 p.m. as we keep track of time. And because it was one of those times that they offered sacrifices, the crowds would have been in mass at this time. The largest crowds would have been there. And so this served as a perfect opportunity to bear witness to the Savior. And so Peter and John were going to the temple, and in verse 2 we also read of the second character in this story. There was a lame man heading to the temple. We see in verse 2 that a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms to those who were entering the temple. See three things about this man. Number one, he had a congenital disease. He was from birth unable to walk. Number two, his friends and family had to carry him everywhere he went. He was unable to move himself anywhere. He was completely stuck on his pallet. And so friends and family would pick him up and carry him around town, and they brought him to the temple gate. And the third thing that we see here is that he was poor. Because he can't walk, he cannot work. And the only hope to support himself is by begging for mercy, for people to give alms, to be charitable. The text tells us that he was placed at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. Now, I have put up a picture of the temple here for you. And we can't be dogmatic here of where this gate was. Some people think it's at this Shoshin Gate right here. But since recent archaeological discoveries, we think it's better here at where that 11 is. I hope you can see it. There's the court of the Gentiles right here inside the first wall of the temple. Then there's the inner wall, the court of the women. And then there's the court of the Israelites. And then there's the holies of holies right there. It's most likely that this man sat on those steps right there. But he was not allowed to go in here because he had a defect. And so this man would sit on the temple steps every day. Everyone saw him begging for alms. We read in chapter 4, verse 22, that this man was over 40 years old. So I don't know when he started sitting there begging for alms, but I would assume in the Jewish culture, you became a man when you're 13. You got to support yourself. But sometimes between that age of 13 and on, he's been sitting there every day, shaking his cup. And everybody knows that's the leper or the lame man who sits there. So he is placed there at the gate called Beautiful. And that gate, and I'll bring it back up here, that gate was probably the most beautiful gate in the temple. It was covered in bronze from Corinth. It was massive doors. It took 20 men to shut them. That's how heavy they were. So it's likely that that's where he was seated. Now this was a pretty clever spot to beg for money. And this was because the rabbis taught there were three pillars to the Jewish faith. Number one, the Torah. That's, in our terms, the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Be committed to it. Number two, worship. Be committed to worship. And number three, show charity, the giving of alms. And so as people would be coming to the temple to worship, they would be particularly inclined to express their almsgiving to this man. I mean, how could you neglect him? You felt a little guilty through the week. I haven't given any charity this week. I'm getting ready to worship. Flip a coin his way. So he was a smart guy. He said, I'm going to make the best of this opportunity. You'll feel sorry for me and you'll throw me some money. So this leads us now to the miracle. And we see beginning in verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Hey men, can you help me out? But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. See, I imagine that most people were walking in And if they even gave attention to him, they'd be walking really quickly, here you go, and just flip a coin and walk in. But they didn't make eye contact with him. I picture it being similar to a Christmas time when you're trying to walk into Walmart or somewhere, or Kroger, and the Salvation Army guy's there. You don't make eye contact with them, do you? You walk in, especially if you don't have money, and you just keep walking. And if you do, you put your money in and you just keep going on your way. And so I assume that he's begging for alms, but he's not really paying attention to and making eye contact with anybody. He says, "Oh, men, would you give me some?" And he just keeps going around. Well, Peter and John walk up to him, and they stare at him. They hover over him. They said, "Look at us." I think he got excited. Oh, today's the day I get a big contribution. Because most people don't even talk to me. These guys are going to talk to me. However, that's not the case. Peter and John, when they fixed eyes on him, leaned over him and said, "I do not possess silver and gold." This is probably fitting for the context because the temple was just magnificent. "I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." In other words, you might think your greatest need's money, but what I have to offer is what you really need. And then Peter looks at him and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And as Peter evokes Jesus' name, he's calling upon Jesus' divine authority and continuing power to grant blessings of salvation. And in a real sense, we see that Jesus is continuing his healing ministry through Peter and the rest of the apostles. I mean, this account is so much like Jesus walking through the streets of Galilee and going to Jerusalem and telling a man, "Get up and walk, take your mat and walk." And now it's still happening, but it's now happening through his apostles. And Peter reaches out with his right hand, and he grabs his arms and he pulls that man up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles were restored. This is amazing. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Have you ever seen a person crippled before? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm assuming many of you have. Their legs don't have any muscles. Their ankles are just kind of folded up under their legs, and they're just limp. Or someone who's been on a wheelchair for a long period of time, their legs are just like toothpicks. They don't have muscles. Well, this man had a disease from birth, and he hasn't been able to walk for the entire 40 plus years of his life. This man has never built up any muscles in his legs. And so it's not just like the bones just started connecting together. This would have been like a calf just starts popping out. And I don't know how that happened, but something like that happened. And this guy's like, "What?" And he jumps up. This isn't physical therapy, and we'll work this out. And Peter massaged his muscles. There's nothing there. His whole bone and muscle structure is instantaneously restored to the capacity of a normal 40-year-old man. This is why astronauts, when they go up into space, they work their legs out on the machine up in space. Because being gone for just a few weeks, if they don't keep the muscles working, they'll come back and they won't be able to stand. And so his bones, they're connected again. And his muscles are there. And this all happens immediately. We come to verse 8 and we see the response of the man being healed. And here's where I think it gets really interesting. And here we're going to learn the relationship between this miracle and God's kingdom purposes. We're going to see that this miracle was a sign of the presence of the kingdom in Jesus' name. And we read in verse 8 that with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man's life has been changed forever. And this is also the first time that he's ever been able to enter the main temple court area. He's not been able to go past the court of the Gentiles. Now he's able to worship for the first time in his entire life. But besides the wonder and awe around this miracle, there's something even more significant going on here. You may not see it in just reading the verse in itself, and so I want to give us light on this passage, and you're going to need to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 35. Isaiah is after the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Go to Isaiah 35. And here the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about the future coming kingdom of God and God's salvation that he's going to bring. And he's prophesying about it to give comfort to those who are down, to those who are outcast, to those who are weak. And he's reminding them of the coming kingdom that has been promised. And if you're in Isaiah 35, I want to begin in verse 4. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Verse 6, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Do you see that in verse 6? The lame will leap. Guys, it's no coincidence that Luke decides to record this and that the man leaped. It's the same word in the Greek that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Old Testament Bible that Jesus and the apostles used. Luke's got this text in mind. There's a reason that the miracle stories come and are shown. It's not just to show, oh, wow, they had power. It's to teach a theology. It's to teach that the kingdom is coming, that the things that were prophesied by the prophets are happening. And it's answering that question, oh Jesus, when will you restore the kingdom? You'll be endowed with power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. What do you find? Jerusalem. Boom, kingdom stuff happening. Luke's answering the question for us. And what is happening here in Acts is a fulfillment of what is promised. We're seeing that the age of the kingdom has been inaugurated. It's been dawned. And God's salvation has come in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Now it's interesting here, and I don't need you to turn there, but in Luke chapter 7, we see the same thing brought up. And Luke knows what he's doing. He's writing Theophilus to tell him about these things and teach them a theology through history. And in Luke chapter 7, you'll know this story. It's when John the Baptist is in prison. And he knows things aren't boding well for him. So he sends his disciples out to Jesus. And you remember the question that he asked. Are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? In other words, are you the Messiah? Are you really the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world? Aren't you supposed to be ushering in this kingdom? Because I'm really getting nervous here. I thought my time was in glory, not being in prison. Jesus replied to his messengers, and he says this, and I want you to listen. Go and report to John what you have seen and what you hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Did you hear it? Jesus is quoting messianic prophecies to him, one of which is Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Tell him the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. And the gospel of good news is being preached. This is the point that Jesus was making to John the Baptist. I am the expected one. I am the Messiah. And the things which are promised are happening. And here now in Acts, Peter's continuing this line, these miracles. He's continuing the ministry of Jesus by his name. So what should we conclude here? The kingdom is present in the name of Jesus. That's what Luther was talking about in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. His kingdom is forever. Even though it looks like we're dying here, he's in control. Jesus reminded them in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go make disciples of all nations. It's Acts all over again. And now we're seeing it played out. The kingdom is going and is advancing one soul at a time. And in this case, it was 2,000 that day. Now you might be thinking to yourself, how's the kingdom present today? I mean, we're not seeing stuff like this. The lame aren't walking. The blind aren't receiving their sight. We're not seeing signs and wonders like the apostles were performing. Well, that's true. And what was happening here in the age of the apostles is not happening in the same way today. But it doesn't mean that the kingdom's still not present. It's not my purpose is today to give a theology of the gifts and healings and wonders. I do want to tell you three things here to kind of let you know what the scriptures say about this and set a context. If you have questions, I'm sure you'll ask me. Number one, all the miracles performed by the apostles, by Jesus, were for the purpose of spreading the gospel and establishing the church. They were always used for teaching points. And these miracles were to point to the reality that the church was God's kingdom people. And so the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, they also pointed to a spiritual reality. You'll remember when Jesus would heal the man born blind, and the Pharisees began to question him in John chapter 9. And Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah. The Pharisees say, "Are we blind also?" And he said, "Oh, if you said you were blind, your guilt would not remain. But because you see, say you see, your guilt remains." There were always illustrations of a greater spiritual reality. Jesus is opening up the eyes of the blind because he can open up the eyes of your blind heart. But they are also looking forward to the coming kingdom when all sin and all the curse will be lifted. Secondly, the gospel advanced and the church matured. As this happened, as the gospel began to go out and the churches matured, these signs and wonders began to diminish and decrease because their purpose was served. And you can even see this through the book of Acts as we continue to go through it. You're not going to see these stories as often. It's because they were pointing to the kingdom people that you need to get on God's program, which is the church. And once it was established, now the church is the picture, and that's the third thing that I want you to see. God now primarily advances the kingdom through the life and witness of his kingdom people, you and me, the church. What's going on right here? Therefore, this means as we gather together this morning in Jesus' name, the kingdom is present. And it's seen in the fact that God's Spirit now dwells in us. That was a prophecy, you remember, of Joel. The Spirit will come down, dwells in us. And it's seen in the fact that God's law is written on our hearts. It's written in Jeremiah 31:31 about the new covenant coming. It's seen as we declare good news to the nations. That was in Isaiah 6, that happy or beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's seen as we fellowship with the saints and care for one another. And it's seen in the new birth, where those who were dead in their trespasses and sins are made alive in Christ. All these things that I just listed for you, they were promised. They were prophesied, all in the Old Testament, and said that these things would happen when the reign of the Messiah would come. Guys, they're happening now. They're happening at this moment. As we're sitting here worshiping and listening to the word preached. Guys, do you realize that you're the miracle? That the dead were raised to life? that your hard heart was so blind to your sin, that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were a child of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God made us alive in Christ. That's the miracle. And after this happens, the world should see it. That, oh, you were this way, but now you're this way. Why? Well, after this miracle of the lame man, the people began to notice. And that's what they should begin to notice in you and me. That you're different. And so, come back to Acts chapter 3. And look in verse 9, the people begin to notice. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Do people see you walking around praising God? Are you declaring the name of Jesus? And they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Do you see what the miracle did? The miracle's not the point. It's the platform to get to the point. Now everybody's here to find out what has happened. And now Peter's going to explain, and he's going to declare the gospel in Jesus' name. And this leads us to the second thing, and these points are going to hurry up now. We see that the kingdom is present in Jesus' name, and now we're going to see that the kingdom is declared in Jesus' name. Look in verse 12. They're in wonder and amazement, and Peter saw this, and so he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk?" Apparently, they had the wrong idea. They thought there was something special about Peter and John. TBN needs to get a hold of this text. It's not because we're powerful or particularly godly that we're able to do this. In fact, we're not the ones who did this. That's what Peter says. You've got the wrong idea. And here, as this question is raised, okay, if you didn't do it, who did? Peter's going to get to that answer, but he doesn't do it right away. He prepares them for the answer. He's going to lay down the theology. He's getting ready to preach the gospel. And in verse 13, he appeals to the Israelites gathered by calling upon the name of God and his Old Testament covenant title. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." Refers to God in this way because he wants them to see. And I'm not here to tell you about some new religion. I'm here to tell you about the promises that were made to our fathers are being fulfilled in your presence. And he goes on and he says, "Our God has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him." Here we again get another allusion to the prophet Isaiah. He says, "His servant." Should be ringing a bell, Isaiah 52, 53, the suffering servant. There in that text, God speaks of his servant who will be exalted, but who will suffer for the transgression of his people. Peter says, "But you Jews didn't recognize him for who he was or for who he is. Instead, you delivered him over and you disowned him before Pilate, who three times said, 'I find this man innocent.' But you just kept saying, 'We would have nothing of it. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children.'" And so Pilate says, "I wash my hands of this. This is an innocent man. Blood be on you guys." And he reminds them of that. He says, "You remember that? Well, that man you killed, God glorified." In verse 14. He goes on, he says, "But you disown the holy and righteous one." And these were our messianic titles that they would have been familiar with. And he says, and you ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the author of life." Peter is pointing out the insanity of their actions. You killed the one who came to give you life, and then you asked to be given to you a murderer. And Barabbas was a terrorist. This would be like us saying, give us Osama bin Laden and kill the Messiah. Give us the one who's been killing us and we locked up, and let's deny the one who's come to bring us life. He says, this is what you did. In the end of verse 15, he says, this one you killed, God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. You killed the Messiah, but God raised him back to life. You killed, the one you killed has been glorified. Now, Grace Church, I want us to get this. Peter in verses 13 and 15 just told us that because God glorified Jesus and raised him from the dead, he has the power to give life. This is the authority that comes in Jesus' name, the authority and power to grant life. And by virtue of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he's given you new life, hasn't he? Those of you who are Christians know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you were dead and you saw it. But now you're alive and you praise God. And you'd say, it's not because of any power within me. It's not because I'm particularly godly. It's because of Jesus' name. Do you see the connection? And people look at you and they may say, oh, he turned over a new leaf. Oh, he's got the religious kick going. No. You shouldn't stand in amazement at what I've done. Let me tell you about the one who died and rose again. Do you see how the connection's to be made? How the kingdom is to be declared in Jesus' name? If you're a believer, you can do this. But if you don't have a story, you can't do this. If you don't know of when you were dead and now you're alive, you can't do this. The world should be looking at Grace Church and each of us individually and stand in amazement of what's going on here. This is where we declare Jesus' name. This is where we say, this isn't about us. What's going on here? We're not the holy group. We're not the guys who are high and mighty on our righteous horse. No. We were sinners just like you. We were blind, but now we see. We couldn't hear, but now we receive the word. We welcome it. Just as a side note, that's a good spiritual test for your own heart. Do you welcome the word, or is this boring? Do you see what's going on here, or you're like, this doesn't make any sense? Might be because you're still blind and you're still deaf. But I want you to know that what's happening here is nothing new. We're not unique. We're not an isolated incident. We're not some phenomenon that's just happening in Bowling Green on Scottsville Road on Sundays. This has been happening since Jesus rose from the grave. There's the testimony. There's the witness. Because when we look at just this wall, oh, this isn't too significant. But it's very significant when you find out that since Jesus rose from the grave, both Jews and Gentiles, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, people from every different language, ethnicity, social class, and age have been saved and are declaring and praising God in Jesus' name. Every culture, it's happening. The gospel, the kingdom is spread to the ends of the earth. And this is why we gather corporately. This is why, young people, this is why you want to hang out with the older people, because we're saying something about the kingdom. And older people, this is why you want to hang out with us younger people. You like how I'm pointing to myself? Because we're saying something. We're not like the world who only hangs out with their kind and only wants to hang out with the people we feel comfortable with. No, we're hanging out with people who we might not have anything in common, age, language, social class, anything, except this. We were dead and we've been raised to life. That's why you hang out. That's why you fellowship. That's why you don't hang out in the lobby and don't hang out with anybody else. You come in here and you worship because you're part of the kingdom. But if you're not part of the kingdom, you're not saying anything. And so we declare this miracle of Jesus doing this work amongst us, and we tell people, come and see. Come and see. They see the fellowship, you bring them in. You have them over to your house with other believers, and they see the kingdom at work. And they say, why are you all different? Declare the kingdom in Jesus' name. You got the platform. Well, Peter is now able to tell them why the man was healed, and we'll close here. And this is the third point. Kingdom is present in Jesus' name, the kingdom is declared in Jesus' name, and the kingdom is received in Jesus' name. Look in verse 16. He's told them who this Jesus is, and he says, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and you know. And the faith which comes through him has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. Having declared the gospel of Jesus Christ and that he's been raised in glory, Peter now says, it is the name of Jesus which strengthened this man. Now this verse is really difficult to translate in the Greek. If you've got an NIV or ESV, NASB, we put these up together. They all will be kind of translated a little bit different. I'm going to give you my translation because I want to show you how Jesus' name is just flying off the pages here. This is what it woodenly looks like in the Greek. By faith in Jesus' name, this one whom you recognize and know, Jesus' name strengthened. Do you see it? He wants them to know, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And guys, that's what we want people to see. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And if you're bringing attention to yourself by your own power and piety, you've got it wrong. The kingdom's not in you. It's in Jesus' name, and we are his kingdom people. So here it is again. There's something about that name, Jesus. And what Luke wants us to see from this story is that by faith in Jesus' name, the blessings of the kingdom come. The blessings are present in his name, they're declared in his name, and they're received in his name. Now, you might be here today and you're just saying, I know nothing of this. I'm not really a part. In fact, I'm not a Christian at all. And I want to tell you in Jesus' name that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon his name. Do not wait any longer. Do not let your heart be hardened. Do not just say, well, I guess I'm blind, like the Pharisees, or I guess I'm deaf, or I guess I just don't get it. Don't be like that. But humble yourself before the name of Jesus. Repent of your sins and plead with them. Open my eyes. And I promise you that you will be saved and you will begin to experience the blessings of this covenant kingdom community that's manifested here at Grace Community Church. And if you were to leave and you go to the next true church on the road, you'll experience it there, and you'll experience it there until the day that Jesus comes back and we'll be with him in heaven, and the lame will walk, and the blind will see, and the lamb will cuddle with the lion. That's what we're waiting for. And this is what we're going to get to next week. Verses 17 and through the rest of the chapter, Peter's going to tell us, he's going to tell these Jews, repent so that the times of refreshing may come and that the restoration of all things may come when Jesus comes back. Repent so that you can experience the blessings of the kingdom. And that's what we're going to see next week in the rest of Peter's sermon. What is this kingdom? We're in the already, but there's not yet still to come. The full manifestation. Well, what's that going to be like? We'll get to that next Sunday. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that when we gather here, it's not because of anything we did. We're lame and unable to move, and we're poor in spirit. But in your name, you summoned us and you gave us life. And Lord, I pray that the kingdom would be declared in your name in Bowling Green. And that we would be calling people to faith in you. And so that day by day, you would be adding to the number of your church here, just as you were at the beginning. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We pray these things in the precious, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Chase Sears of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Sears' messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call us at 270-781-2595.